If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to land there towards the end of the message this morning. Have you ever been having a hard time and you were around people when you were having a hard time and the people were responding to you having a hard time and correcting you when you were having a hard time and you were thinking, I just wish that someone would just accept me for who I am. Have you ever felt that way or said that before? I just wish someone would accept me for who I am. The challenge to that is, though, if the shoe were on the other foot, have you ever been with someone that's being difficult and they're saying, I wish people would accept me as I am, and you're thinking, I would love to, but you're making it really difficult right now to accept you as you are. And sometimes we say that because we want the ability to be a jerk at times without having any consequences to that. It's kind of like that saying, you know that old saying that he wants to have his cake and to eat it too? You know that saying? I used to struggle to understand what in the world that meant. How could you have it and eat it too when I was younger? But realized that you want to be able to eat it and there's still a whole cake there after you ate the cake. And we're like that. We want to be able to have what we want and keep everything without any kind of consequences. I sometimes wonder, does anybody like ice cream? Anybody like sundaes? Like hot fudge sundae, ice cream and cherry on top and nuts and hot fudge. And Arlene keeps getting her hand higher like I'm going to get you one right now. Turtle sundae, okay, all right. So ice cream is good. And have you ever decided you weren't going to eat ice cream? And that lasted about 5 minutes before you decided to go ahead and eat it anyway, okay? And I wonder sometimes if someone said, I'm just going to put a little bit of poison at the bottom of that bowl, I'm going to cover it with all the fixings in that ice cream sundae, if we would say, well, okay, I'm not going to eat that, that has poison in it. Or if we'd say, well, what kind of poison is it? Is it really that bad? How much is in there? Maybe I can eat around it. I'll try to eat around it. Because there are certain things we want, and it doesn't matter if there's consequences to it. We still want what we want to have. And we're like that with sin. We kind of have a love-hate relationship with sin, and not the ice cream sin. That's just an example. But we kind of have a love-hate relationship with sin. We want the pleasure and the control of sin without the ramifications of it, without the consequences of that sin. And the problem is we live in a world that's designed to have cause and effect. There are consequences to everything we do. We've talked about that in the non-sin realm. Like, we would love for us to be really healthy and yet to be able to just eat ice cream for breakfast all the time. We would love to just be able to spend our money like it's going out of style and be able to have a lot of money still in the bank account, right? We would love to be able to just be the way we are and have everybody like us that way. But that's not the reality of the world. There are consequences to our actions. And that's irritating. Isn't that irritating that there's consequences to our actions? We want the control and the pleasure of sin without its consequences. In fact, we know this statement. Many of us quote it. The psalm writer said, Psalm 34:8, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we struggle to believe that. And I'll play it out this way. Because we know the ins and outs of that, so that means I'm supposed to delight myself in the Lord, and then I'll just want his things, and then it'll just be, well, what I'll get is his things, and I won't actually ultimately get anything that I was desiring to begin with. And there is some truth to that. Or we think that means that we'll be satisfied when we're dead. You know, when we die, all these things will be resolved. But we don't believe that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. And I know we don't believe that because, one, and there's two different types of sin, just in case any of us thought that we were off the hook here on the sin issue. There's active sin and there's passive sin. Active sin is where I'm actually doing something that is wrong, doing something that God doesn't want me to do. That's active sin. You can think of it in the form of lust or an outburst of anger or gossip or unkindness or anything of that line. Passive sin is when I'm not doing the things he does expect me to do. Okay, so I'm not spending time in prayer. I'm not studying his word. I'm not sharing my faith. I'm not involved in Christian fellowship. I'm not serving the body of Christ in any form. Those are passive sins where I'm not doing the things that God expects of me. And there's different reasons we do that. Sometimes we practice passive sins because we don't believe that God will take care of what we want and need if we spend the time doing that stuff. We have to take care of these other things. There's these other things that we want and what we want to make happen. And I don't know if it's going to happen if I do this. And so I need to do this instead of what God wants me to do. We do that with the active sins. You know, like when someone's getting in our way and they're bugging us and they're creating a disruption in our lives and we know that the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, at that moment we think kindness isn't going to get the reaction I'm wanting right now, and so I need to give them something else rather than kindness. And we don't trust God's avenue to finding gratification because we don't really believe that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. This struggle has been the struggle from the beginning, because in the Garden of Eden, they were forced with the question, do we trust God to satisfy the desires of my heart? And someone came along to try to convince them that that was not the case. And really, all it took was a little bit of a push. Because Satan came in and said, listen, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree of the garden? And he was drawing their attention to the reality that there's something that God was saying that they couldn't have. Listen, you can't trust God because there's things he keeps off limits to you that you would enjoy. Things that are pleasurable, things that are enjoyable, things that would get stuff done. You would gain some control of your life if you would just ignore the idea that there's something that God says is off the limits. And Satan, did you notice what he said to them? He said, did God say you can't eat from any tree of the garden? Implying that God was limiting them more than just the one tree. That God doesn't want them, that if you can't trust God with keeping that secret closet over there, what other things is God hiding from you? What other things is God keeping from you? And so why trust God to satisfy the desires of your heart when you already know he can't be trusted? And we fall prey to that same line of thinking. And he said, and by the way, Eve tells them that if you eat from the tree, God said you will die. And Satan said, you surely will not die. He says, there will not be consequences to this action. This is what we come up against frequently. Satan comes into it. We don't necessarily identify it as Satan or the enemy working in our lives. But we come across circumstances where we know what God wants. We will know what he wants us not to do, and we know what he wants us to do, but we don't believe that that's actually going to do anything good in our lives. Maybe some, but there's something that's not going to be good enough if we do what God wants us to do. And so we pull back, or so we choose not to do the things that God has called us to do because we don't believe, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If we did, we would surrender to everything that he wants us to do. But we don't because we don't trust him. Anybody have trust issues? Not even just with the Lord, but just in general. Anybody have trust issues? Look at the person next to you and say, I'm not sure if I trust you. We have trust issues. And those trust issues manifest in our relationship with the Lord as well. The answer is if we truly can trust that the Lord has us, that if we delight ourselves in him, if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us. And so the dilemma is, how do we get over that issue of trust? How do we get over the challenge of temptation? And I think your notes say to overcome sin, but maybe it might be better worded, how do we overcome temptation to sin? How do we win that fight over sin? And it happens through awareness, that if we are aware of certain things, we're going to find ourselves capable of defeating the temptation in our lives. So what is it we need to be aware of? Well, first we need to be aware of the effects of sin. Again, that's what the enemy tried to pull our minds off of. You surely will not die. There will be no consequences. And sometimes men are looking at their phone and they come across an image and then they get lost in it and it goes longer and they think, nobody will know about this. I'll just wipe the history. Or sometimes, ladies, you have a private conversation with someone and you begin gossiping and bad-mouthing someone else. And you make sure that you touch base with that person to make sure they're not going to say anything. And you think that sin's there's going to be no consequences to that sin. The enemy's telling us the same lies. It's okay if you don't pray. It's okay if you don't read the Bible. It's okay if you don't be a part of Christian fellowship. It's okay if you don't serve or share your faith. It's okay if you give in to lust or gossip or anger or any of those things or to not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. There will be no consequences. And when the enemy is trying, or our flesh is trying to convince ourselves of that, we need to remind ourselves and be aware of the consequences or the effects of sin. So what are these effects? Well, first, sin is destructive. It causes bad things to happen to us. Note Jesus' words in John 5:14 to the man at the pool of Bethesda that Jesus healed. After he was healed, he said to him these words, John 5:14, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Now, this does not mean that every single problem we have is directly linked to one specific sin. But when we sin, we invite destruction to happen in our lives. Whether it's small or great, we invite that into our lives. Why does Paul say, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death? It's destruction. We invite destruction into our lives when we sin. 1 Timothy 6:9, Paul says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Sin destroys our lives. Sometimes we see it and we see the direct consequences of that, like someone who is given over to alcoholism and drunkenness and they find themselves with health issues and financial issues and social issues. We can see that breakdown happen. Or someone who's just a nasty, irritable person and they struggle relationally because of it. We see the destruction that they bring in their lives. But other things are a lot more subtle than that. We don't realize that every time we're committing sin, we are inviting destruction into our own lives and also into the lives of those that we say we care about and even into creation itself. Romans 8, I think we read that last week, that last part of Romans 8, that all of creation groans for its deliverance from corruption to sin and bondage. Now, how is creation bound to sin and bondage? Now, the destruction to others, we see how that happens. If I'm nasty to someone else, have you ever been hurt by somebody before? Anybody here struggling 10 plus years later from a pain that someone else brought into your life? Sin is destructive to others. And sometimes we blast it, we let it out, we say something, and we walk away, and we're fine. Never to ever know the struggle that that person goes through for years afterwards. Because sin is destructive. But it even destroys our creation. And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not one of those TV preachers that believes that the reason why a hurricane happened was because of one specific sin that some leader committed. But if we would have never begun to sin back in that garden, there would have never been a tornado. There would have never been an earthquake. There would have never been a flood. There would have never been a hurricane. There would have never been cancer, heart disease, stroke. None of that stuff. Poverty would have ever existed. Death itself would have never existed if we hadn't begun to sin. And we might say, well, I don't know what that is to me because I wasn't back in the Garden of Eden. And you'd be right. But we keep deciding to make this thing worse. We keep sinning and keep heaping up corruption on the environment that we're a part of. And I'm not talking about recycling. I'm just talking about the nature of creation. We are destroying it. We're destroying it. We're destroying others. We're destroying ourselves. We know this innately. We know this to be true. And yet we still think somehow that this next temptation that I give into won't bring destruction. But that's not the nature of sin. The wages of sin is death. And when I face the door of temptation that I'm tempted to walk through it, whether it's an active sin or a passive sin, I need to remind myself that this will destroy if I walk through this door. It also is the reason for that cross. The reason why Jesus was crushed, the reason why Jesus was destroyed, albeit temporarily, was because of my sin and your sin. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says this, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He was pierced through for our transgressions. And again, we might say, well, but listen, I was born about 2,000 years after the crucifixion, so certainly I didn't cause the crucifixion. Well, we must remember that the scripture says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. That God anticipated that we would destroy all of this, and the only way to resolve it would be the destruction of the Son of God, the crucifixion. And every time we sin, we need to remind ourselves, every time we face the temptation to sin, we need to remind ourselves, that's the reason he had to go to the cross. That's why sin destroys so much. And so before, men, you decide to look at that lustful image, remember, this will destroy you. Before we decide to have that gossipy conversation, remember, this will destroy me. Before I decide to pull out of the spiritual habits that God calls me to do and the mission he calls me to perform, I need to remind myself to not do this, to neglect this, will invite destruction into my life, into the lives of others. And it's the reason I put him here. Did you know that? We need to say, let's say that out loud. I put him there. It was me. And every time I sin, I am being the reason why that had to take place. Sin is destructive. Sin is also dangerous. Now, obviously, it's dangerous because of the destruction it brings. But it's also dangerous because Jesus says, John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Hebrews 12:1 refers to the idea that sin, which clings so closely or so easily entangles. Sin is a trap. I want you to think about this. When you began to gossip, did it just happen for that one moment, just that one comment, and it ended immediately? Or did that sin overtake you and carry you further than you wanted to go? When I decided to let free of my anger and burst out on somebody and throw a little tantrum, did it end in 30 seconds or did it continue for a while? Did it continue to simmer? Because sin traps us. We can't get free of it once we walk into it. And so when we look at the doorway of temptation and we're tempted to go in, we need to remind ourselves, if I go in there, I don't know if I'm coming out. Because it's enslaving. How many of our habits have we struggled to get free of? Because sin traps us. We should think twice before we walk through that door. It also deceives. Paul says in Romans 7:11, for sin seizing opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. Ephesians 4:18 and 19 says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2 warns of this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the sincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. What happens if I go through that doorway of temptation is at some point I no longer know what's right and wrong anymore. because we start to justify our actions. Well, you know, I have these circumstances that are going on that makes this really difficult, and that's why I gave into that. And then at some point we start to think, well, if my circumstances were bad enough that that justified me doing it, maybe it's not so bad that I'm doing it. And if nobody else seems to be getting hurt, it doesn't seem to be bothering anybody else, then maybe it's okay that I went in there. And we all of a sudden think that something's wrong is right. And how many times do we see people that get so wrapped up in, like I said, alcoholism or drugs or any other kind of addiction, and we can see the destruction, and they keep making excuses for it. They keep explaining why they have to be the way that they are, because sin makes us think that we're okay when we're falling apart. When you're faced with the door of temptation and you're considering walking through it, we need to remind ourselves, if I go in there, I might not ever come back. If I go in there, I might think that I'm okay when I'm being destroyed. Sin is dangerous. Sin disrupts our relationship with God. Listen to this statement, Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear your prayer. Now, don't misunderstand that. That does not mean that if we sin, we can't reconcile and things can't be made right and God doesn't extend grace to us. But it's very difficult for the person who's struggling in sin to be close with the Lord. It's just the way that it is. It's hard. We think that I can just go do whatever I want, show up on Sunday and worship God, and the power of God's just going to be all over me. And it's going to feel great and amazing because God's that gracious. And is he that gracing? Sure, he could do that at times. But that's often not the way he works. When we find ourselves living however we want to and we want God to bless us, God often will pull back. And there we are saying, I don't feel the presence of God. Where is he? Isn't he faithful? I don't hear his voice. I can't hear what he's trying to say to me. He doesn't seem to be responding to my prayers and do anything about the things I'm asking him for. And I wonder, where is he? And why is God not being faithful? All the while, we are faithless. We are refusing to live the way God wants us to live. And we're wondering why we don't feel close to him. Sin brings a distance between me and God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I don't know if we fully realize what that means. The glory of God was meant to be reflected by us. Did you know that? We were made in the image of God. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. God wants us to reflect the glorious nature of God. In fact, Ephesians 5, if you were to read that, God calls us his glorious church without spot or wrinkle. God designed us to reflect his glory, and every time we sin, we become less than every bit of God, what God wanted us to be. We are less than who he wanted us to be. And so when I see that doorway to temptation and I think I might want to go through it, I need to remember that if I go through that, I'm making myself less than. I'm destroying the image of the reflection of the image of God in my life. I'm distancing myself between me, a distance between me and God. And Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. And I've wrestled over these verses numerous times. And there's some clarification elsewhere in Scripture with it. But these are still very sobering words to continue or to consider. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. For if we go on sinfully or sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remaining a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume his adversaries. Sin does not necessarily mean that I'm not saved. But the more I keep sinning, and the more I keep going down that road, and the more I give myself over to the trap and to the deception, at some point it might become possible that I am no longer walking in the grace that the Lord has given us, that we're no longer walking in faith in him. My eternal destination is at stake here, the more I give myself over to sin. And so consider that when we face the temptation, whether active sin or passive sin, what am I doing to myself? What am I doing to the Lord? What am I doing to others? And if I do that, I might find myself a little bit more reluctant to give in to my temptation. But then again, maybe I won't, because if I had a bowl of ice cream, bowl of sundae, and I found out that there's poison in there, I mean, have you ever done that before? You're looking at food that you know, this is going to kill me later. This will hurt badly. Tomorrow, I might have to call off work. I mean, this is going to be horrible for me. We know it. We know the destruction that is before us. We don't even need a word of prophecy. And we try, but what do we still end up doing? Eating that stinking food. And the next morning, we're complaining about, I can't believe God wouldn't heal me of this. Because that's just kind of who we are. Even knowing the destruction, sometimes we still go in there. And so we need some additional help in order for us to be able to overcome this temptation. And that's where we need to be aware of the path to overcoming sin. I'm going to go a little out of order here. Letter B, build and keep momentum. Romans 6:19 says this, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, then we need to make ourselves as slaves to righteousness. We don't know, is that me? Someone's playing the streaming service. I think it's a little behind, I think. It's weird to hear your own voice, you know. When we move in a direction, when we start doing stuff, the daily habits that we find ourselves doing, and we get into those things, it's hard to turn it around. You know, we build momentum with it. Whether they're good behaviors or bad behaviors, we build momentum with it. Like if you've ever been bike riding before, when you hop on that bike, unless you're on an like you're going downhill, you need to really pedal hard when you're starting out initially, right? Because you need to get some momentum. But once you start going and you start moving, then it's not, you don't have to exert yourself as much because you gain some momentum. Whenever I bike ride with my kids, sometimes I get frustrated because we start going downhill, just a slight incline, and we're moving. And we start getting towards the bottom, and my kids start pumping on the brakes, and we're getting ready to start going up a hill. And I'm thinking, don't brake, we're losing momentum, just keep going. Because I know if we get to that hill, guess what I'm going to have to start doing? Using a lot of energy to get up that hill unless we use some of our momentum. And sin and righteousness is like that. The more we start to practice sin, the harder it is to pull that around because we've built momentum into it. But same is true with our spiritual pursuit. The more we make sure, no, I'm going to read this Bible every day. No, I'm going to pray every day. No, I'm going to go to church every day. No, I'm resisting that. I'm not going to behave that way. I'm not going to think or talk that way. And the more we do that, we build momentum. And so the answer to defeating sin is to not, and that's why I like that it says in Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desire. And I won't do anything to begin to pull myself in that direction because we need the momentum behind us. And part of that motivation is just knowing that there's things that we need to be doing. In fact, Galatians 6:8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Do I really believe that if I spend time praying every day, I will reap to my Spirit? Do I really believe that if I'm faithful in Christian fellowship, if I do the ministry, do the mission, if I study His Word, I will reap to my Spirit? Because if I really believe that, then I would probably be doing a lot more sowing, because I reap what I sow. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, so flee youthful passions. But he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't say, don't just restrain it back. Because have you ever almost imagined that you could feel like you yourself are trying to hold yourself back? You know, someone says something to you and you're like, I'm going to hold myself back. Have you ever felt that way before? I need to try really hard to not lose it here, okay? And I'm trying to hold myself back. Sometimes it's not so easy to do that. to hold, because there's so much energy, so much anger, so much frustration, so much fear that's been built up, that it's like we're like a caged animal that just got let loose. There's energy that's hard to hold back. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, he doesn't just say flee, flee, but he says this, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. The answer is to not just try to hold that momentum back, but it's to take the energy of it and move it in a different direction. You're angry? Start praying. You're anxious? Start studying the Word of God. You're depressed? Start being in Christian fellowship. Start doing something in the spiritual direction. And just like riding that bicycle, it doesn't mean we'll gain momentum instantly. Because that's our struggle. We think that I'm just looking for the magic pill, right? If I just read the Bible one day, all of a sudden everything will become great. Okay? I'm just going to fast for one day and everything will be wonderful and glorious. No, we need to build momentum. And so every time the energy goes in the wrong direction, don't just restrain it, but move it. Guide it to go a different direction. But what direction should we take it to? Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have studied the scripture so the result will be I will not sin against you. And it cannot just be that I put, and we can play it audibly on the Bible, that's fine, but it cannot be that I just put it and play it and I just hear the sounds, but nothing's happening other than that. It can't just be, well, I read it through, and then, did you even remember what you read yesterday? It actually needs to be a study. I need to be looking, scouring it for answers like we do the internet. Right? When something's wrong with our car and we don't want to pay money, we scour, we got to, there's certainly a YouTube video out there somewhere that tells me how to fix this thing, okay? Or we have relationship problems, we search the internet. Someone out there has the right advice. That's how we need to approach the scripture. The scripture needs to be treated like we treat Google. Then I'm going to scour it and search it and going to try to find answers on how I need to approach life and how I need to live. Also, John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. How does sanctification, this transformation happen in my life? By studying, consuming the word of God. But also through Christian fellowship, Hebrews 3, 12 to 15 says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. How do we counter that? But exhort one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We seek Christian fellowship because we want to be around people that are moving in the right direction. In fact, I think sometimes that's the reason why we might not pull out completely, but the why we pull out to a degree, because we don't want anybody to know how we are. Or at the least, we don't want anybody to say anything about how we are. And instead, if we put ourselves in that current of, because listen, if we're around people that just keep pushing the same direction all the time, and they're all just going this direction, and I know that I irritate you guys sometimes because I repeat the same things over and over and over again, and you're thinking, I don't care how much he says that I should go to that Wednesday night discussion group. I'm not going. And he needs to stop talking about it because I'm not going. And he needs to stop having other people call me to ask me to come too because I'm not going. And we do it on purpose because we want there to be a current, because there are things that are important for us to have in our lives, and we need to choose to put ourselves with people who are moving in the right direction, because they're going to help us to not get deceived by the destruction of sin and to go in the right direction. Also, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he names a number of sins. Then he says this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. How did these people get transformed? By the activity of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 1 John 5, 4 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Jude 24 says, Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Some of us, the reason why we can't seem to overcome sin, that has nothing to do with our attendance at church. We're doing that all the time. Some of us, it has nothing to do with us reading the Bible and praying. We're doing that all the time. We're praying and reading the Bible. Why isn't this working in my life? Why am I not being transformed? Some of it has to do with our receptivity to the working of the Spirit in our lives. Because we can't change ourselves. No amount of study, no amount of effort, no amount of action, no amount of checking a list will bring us transformation. The only way I can be transformed is by allowing the Holy Spirit to take control, to fill me, to overflowing, to lead me, to speak to me, to guide me, to walk in that victory. That's the only way. The Scriptures point us in that direction, and Christian fellowship points us in that direction. But what's that saying? You can lead a horse to water. Okay? The Scriptures and the Christian fellowship are leading us to that life, to that power. But we have to choose to jump into it. And some of us have not chosen to let the Holy Spirit just take over to empower us. Then, Romans 6, and I read that earlier, Romans 6, 12 to 14. It's okay, it's just the consequences of sin. I'm teasing. Romans 6, 12 to 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. When we give in to sin, we did it having all the power and resources necessary to be able not to. We can't point the finger at anybody else. We can't point the finger at circumstances. That's what Adam and Eve did, isn't it? Adam and Eve was like, well, you know, the woman that you gave me, it was her, God. And some of us husbands are still doing that, by the way. This wife of mine, Lord, you know. We point the finger at God. We point the finger at our circumstances. We point the finger at the devil. The devil made us do it. We point the finger at others. Every time we sin, we did so having the ability to choose not to. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Every time. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Every time I give in to sin, I chose to walk into it. I have been given every bit of power, every bit of resource to walk in the freedom from sin that he has given me. I just have to choose to walk in it. That's it. It doesn't have to be rocket science. I don't have to figure out some grand scheme. I just have to choose to walk in the freedom and the victory that he has given me. But part of the challenge, lastly, is our ability to understand how this transformation works. And I truly think this is where it falls apart for us. And this is 1 John. 1 John 2:1, John says this, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. The goal of transformation is for me to not sin anymore. However, we know this to be the case. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So we know that we will become that perfect individual that's no longer sinful when we get to heaven, right? And that's good news and bad news. Because the bad news about that reality is some of us think, well, I'll get perfect when I get to heaven, so I'm just going to live the way I want to now. I'm just going to keep acting this way. I'm just going to keep acting the fool here because he's going to transform me there, so I don't know why I need to transform now. Although, right after that line, he says this, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So there's this progressive state to this, that I need to be progressively getting better. And I will ultimately get perfected in heaven, but I need to be progressively getting better now. And part of the challenge of what we need to toggle between is, one, knowing that perfection comes later, that I am, and I'm just going to paraphrase here. Just because God is gracious doesn't mean you don't need to get your act together. And there will be consequences if we do not. For every single mess that we make, there will be consequences to that. The wages of sin is death. And so I can't just say, well, great, God has shown me his grace, so I'm just going to keep messing things up. But on the other hand, and he says this in chapter 2, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That if I do trip and mess up, that doesn't mean that my response should be, oh, great, now I might as well give up. I can never get better at this because I keep messing it up, so I might as well just stop trying to go anywhere with the Lord. And people do that in all sorts of ways. They do that in their relationships. You know, I tried to work it out, and it didn't work out, so I might as well not keep trying. I tried to handle my financial situation. I tried to handle my faith and move in that direction, and it just didn't happen. And that's how the enemy will defeat us. And Aaron says this off and on Wednesday nights to us about Satan. It's interesting how Satan will be the first one to try to tempt us to do it, and he'll be the first one to show up and tell us how horrible we are once we did. And we have to walk, let's preach it, Aaron, actually. And what we have to learn is we have to learn to toggle those two realities. I will not ever be perfect in this life, but I am capable of being better. I messed up. That's a demonstration. I won't always be perfect. I need to rely on his grace. But I shouldn't let it just stay this way either. I need to keep moving in the right direction. And that takes a constant balance. And some of the ways we balance that is through Christian fellowship. We already saw that before. It's mentioned again in 1 John 1. But it's also mentioned in chapter 1, he tells us that we need to be in the light and not in the darkness. And he says that to be in the light means to be in the truth, and to be in darkness is to be in a lie. And what the lie is, or the truth is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. And so if we find ourselves struggling with anxiety, and we keep giving ourselves excuses as to why we're in that state of anxiety, we will never overcome that anxiety. If we find ourselves struggling with anger and we keep giving ourselves all the justification as to why it's okay for me to be angry, we will never overcome that anger. Lust, gossip, apathy in our faith, reasons why we don't share our faith, reasons why we don't minister and serve, reasons why we don't do different things. If we keep giving ourselves reasons as to why we can't, we will never overcome that. The answer is to confess it. The answer is to say that is wrong. I should not have done it. I had the ability not to do it, and I need to make sure I stop doing it, and I have the capacity to stop doing that. That's what needs to come out of our mouth. Instead of saying, I can't control myself, I can't help myself. Have you ever had somebody say, I just had to say it? Okay? No, you did not. And we have to decide that we can do this, not because we're powerful, but because he has set us free from the dominion of sin. He has delivered us. But here's what's going to be tempting for us. When we start the journey of deciding, I'm going to give myself to the will of the Lord and I'm going to do what he wants in my life. And listen, it doesn't come by just assuming that we think we know what God wants from us. That drives me crazy. I shouldn't say this because every time I say it, something drives me crazy. Then everybody who does it feels like, oh, I'm sorry that I do that to you. But it drives me crazy when people say, I'm just going to ask God to just show me. And then they don't look to the Bible to see what it says. Because what usually happens when people ignore the Bible and say, God, just show me, you know what usually happens? They hear every bit of what they want to hear. And somehow, magically, God says, you know what, it's okay. Just keep living that way. That's just fine. And that sounds awfully similar to someone else's voice we just talked about a moment ago. And so I need to actually look at the Bible. What does the Bible say that I need to do? And I need to walk in that. But here's going to be the temptation. when you decide to surrender to God's will, part of the temptation, and John says this, he says that there were those that left their group, and they did it because they were never truly a part of the group. And the temptation will be for us to leave fellowship. I'm just not going to attend as much. Or when I do, I'm going to make sure I get there at 10:05, so service already started, and I'm going to make sure I get out of the door before pastor says amen, so that I don't have to deal with the other people that are around. Because we don't want anybody to challenge us. We don't want anybody to ask us to do anything. Right? I'm not going to that welcome table. They're going to ask me to do something. And we hide from, this is what happens. Or when we sin, last night we decide I better not go to church. Because someone might figure it out. Someone might have the spirit of discernment and they might figure it out. So I need to stay away from fellowship. Or we'll be tempted to abandon the faith. And we might think that abandoning the faith means not believing that Jesus rose from the dead. Or not believing in the existence of God. That's only part of it. 1 John 5:4-5 says this. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. And that faith is in the context of 1 John. What is the faith in? It's not just simply the faith that Jesus exists. It's the belief that Jesus Christ can actually transform who I am and enable me to walk the way he calls me to walk. And every time I say, well, I know God can do that, but I can't do this, I have denied the faith. I have denied believing that Jesus is able. Jesus can't change me. Jesus can't transform me. Every time I pull back from the things I should be a part of, well, I'm just too busy. And in fact, me and John were just talking about this the other day, that you know what we need in our church? We need someone who does a lot of stuff, who does a lot of ministry, who is not retired, but works a full-time job, who is not the pastor, who has all kinds of health issues and a lot of family to take care of. You know why? Because the moment, anytime someone starts to do something, they say, well, he's retired. Of course he can do that. Well, they don't have any health issues, so of course they're doing that. And we make excuses. They don't have a family to take care of, so of course they're doing that. And we make excuses as to why we don't do the things that God has called us to do. If God has called us to do it, he is able to equip us and empower us to do every bit of it. Every bit of it. But when we don't walk in it, we say, I don't believe you, Jesus, that you can actually do this in my life. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to enable you to overcome that sin? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to enable you to faithfully serve him, study of his word and worship and prayer and sharing of your faith and involvement in the body of Christ and ministry? Do you really believe that? Or have you bought into the lie of the enemy that says he can't transform you? And you allow yourself to stay in distress. Have you lost your faith? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you actually believe that? Perhaps you believe the he who strengthens me part, but do you believe that I can do all things? I can tackle this sin. I can take care of this marriage. I can take care of these children of mine. I can share my faith. I can disciple someone. I can impact somebody else. I can overcome. Do you really believe that? Or have you lost your faith? Because your actions will show you if you've lost your faith. Are you where you're supposed to be today? Or have you lost your faith in some form or another? I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you don't believe in the resurrection. I'm saying you've lost your faith that Jesus Christ can do it through you. And what is it that's caused that for you? Is it honesty? Is it that you've not been honest with your actions? You've been excusing yourself and justifying, you could begin playing as you feel led. Are you justifying yourself in your condition? Are you being honest with who you are? And honest that you could actually be different. Every one of us in this room can actually be better than what we are. Are we being honest about it? Upfront about it? Is it the struggle? Is it, well, I tried and it was hard. I tried and I failed. I tried and I stumbled. So then this doesn't work. And you lost your faith because of the struggle, because of the difficulty. Jesus didn't say it would be a bed of roses. Jesus said, pick up our cross daily to follow him. Jesus said, in this world, you will have struggle. You will have trouble. And so I can't let the struggle rob me of my faith. Did I pull out? Did I stop studying the scripture? Did I stop praying? Did I stop being involved in Christian fellowship and ministry? Did I pull out of the things and then I lost the ability to be what God has called me to be? What is it that's keeping you from it? Jesus has set you free from sin and bondage. So what's our excuse? Jesus has sent us the Holy Spirit. He will empower us to be his witnesses, Acts 1:8. So what's our excuse? It's not him. We have no one else to blame. We can't point the finger at God and say, God's not being faithful. It's me. I am doing it. And the question is, do you want to gain your faith back? If you do, then don't wait around for someone else to start. Come down to these altars to get your faith back. Come and start seeking him. Get your faith back. Don't wait for someone else to take control. Don't wait for someone to take you by the hand. Don't wait for them to start leading. Don't wait for me to stop talking. You want your faith back? Come and get it. God wants you to have it. He wants you to be liberated. He wants you to be free. Then come and get your faith back. The ball's in our court. What are we going to do? Are we going to keep letting ourselves erode and fall into apathy and be destroyed? Or are we going to take our faith back? Let's seek him this morning.